Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson, which has already been read. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. I think it would be an understatement for me to say that we would all like Jesus to just plop down right here tonight in front of us all in full glory. That would really strengthen our faith, I think, right? Well, that's not what St. Peter tells us. St. Peter writes about this event. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter gets straight to the point that the organ of faith is our ears, not our eyes. We have something more sure, the prophetic word. It is the word of God we hear today that turns this sanctuary into God's holy mountain, where Jesus reveals his glory to us. His glory is revealed in the absolution, in the preaching of his word despite the frailties of the preacher, in his holy supper, in the gathering of the priesthood of all believers. Because as we gather for worship, we join ourselves with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, and it is here that we receive a foretaste of the feast to come. You see, the Epiphany season is filled with Jesus manifesting himself to be true God. It all began with the light that led the wise men to find the baby Jesus. And then at his baptism, Father proclaims quite similar to what he said today in our text, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And for weeks we have witnessed as Jesus healing and casting out demons with nothing more than a word and his touch. And today we come to the pinnacle of the Epiphany season in the three-year series. Our friends in the historic one-year series have already celebrated Transfiguration Sunday. I don't know, they had to get it out of the way for some reason. But as the light of the world, Jesus is revealed as he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. The Heavenly Father again proclaims, "This is my beloved Son." And then he adds that additive, "Listen to him." You see, now with Jesus in his glory, Moses and Elijah appear. And this makes sense as Jesus is fulfilling the law and the prophets. And Moses and Elijah are that example. Moses has always been attributed to the law, the first five books of the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. And Elijah as one of the pinnacles of the prophets, as he himself never even saw death, as we heard in our first reading. This makes a lot of sense, but what are they doing? I don't think they're playing sheep's head. Luke tells us, Mark doesn't bother to. Luke tells us that they are speaking of the Lord's exodus, his death, his resurrection. And this exodus we must all go through. So as the children of Israel pass through the Red Sea on their way to the temporary promised land, we pass through the waters of baptism to travel to the eternal promised land. As the Father fed Israel manna, which is appropriately named because they had never received anything like it before, and manna just simply means, "What is this?" Or as the Germans would say, "Was ist das?" Right? Today, we Christians are fed with the life-giving body and blood of Jesus, in with and under the bread and wine, something that no one has ever received before Jesus' institution. You see, Jesus' exodus is our exodus. He is a one-man Israel to make all, both Gentile and Jew, God's holy chosen people. Now, curious minds might be wondering, as I've asked this question probably every time I've approached this text, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? You know, I always used to joke they didn't have AAL name tags. But I think, quite honestly, we're getting a glimpse of the resurrection, what it'll be like on the last day, when all believers will rise and be seen in glory of Jesus, and they will be known. Each of us will be known by each other. Our names will be known because they're recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. For all who are clothed in Christ's righteousness are one family, one body with Christ as our head. How wonderful. We will know people we've never even had the chance to meet before in our life, and they will know us. Even some people that we might be certain weren't going to be there. Or maybe they'll be shocked to see us. But we'll know the whole company of heaven that we have worshiped with every time we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, on a side note, this is evidence that God's a Lutheran. And that we will be Lutherans in heaven, because no self-respecting Lutheran will ever introduce themselves to a stranger. Okay. It's not that good a comedy, but it is comedy. But I love as you continue back into the text and away from my silliness, I love St. Peter in the Gospels. As I see myself so easily in his failings. He has an idea. Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm glad it followed up by saying, because they were terrified. Because that's a bad idea. It's not a great idea, not even a good one. At first glance, it's idolatry. Moses and Elijah are not equal to Jesus. They are honored by God. And their glory comes from Jesus. It is given that to them, not their own. Moses gave the Torah after it was given to him by God. Elijah was the prophet speaking as God instructed him. Only Jesus is God in flesh. Only Jesus came to die for our sins and rise to save the world. So the Father does a little catechesis. Well, Moses and Elijah had been speaking of Jesus' exodus. The Father gives them their own Mount Sinai. Now a cloud comes in and envelops them. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And when the smoke clears, only Jesus is left to listen to. Like pastors today, Moses and Elijah only point to Jesus, as the Old Testament, like the New, is all about him, about Jesus. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews does in the great faith chapter, in chapter 11. If you haven't read chapter 11, I encourage you to read chapter 11 through chapter 12, at least verse 2 or verse 3, for your own edification. I use it every time I have a visitation with a family. Before the visitation, I have a devotion. You see, I'm still convinced that if you had a family Bible and you have your records, baptisms, births, baptisms, and so on, that you would put the death page between Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. Because as Hebrews of chapter 11 lays out the necessity of faith, It's not just Romans that says that we're saved by faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith Noah built an ark in reverent fear. By faith Abraham and Sarah and Gideon and Samson and David and the prophets, just to mention a few. Every time saying by faith, which is why chapter 11 is known as the Heroes of Faith chapter. And then you get to chapter 12. And I probably fell in love with this text more than I should, because it's the very first sermon I ever preached was on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I won't ever repeat it again, that sermon. It was bad. I remember in the middle of the night while I was writing it, I freaked out my wife because I started laughing. She said, "What's so funny?" I said, "I'm going to put in here, because of the weight of sin, we've all fallen and we can't get up." Oh, that was bad. But chapter 12 starts out, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Who's the cloud of witnesses? Well, Moses and Elijah. And as the list said, Abel and David, and you insert the names of your loved ones who have died in the faith. That's who the cloud of witnesses is. That's why any architect who knew a thing about what he was trying to confess when he's making an altar makes the railing look like it's continuing on behind the altar. Because you're there with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. We receive a foretaste as they are receiving a full taste in heaven until we are reunited on the last day. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and then he doesn't tell us to look at them and how they lived. It's really cool. He says, "Run the race with perseverance." That is, the Christian life is a race, and it's an endurance race. It's a perseverance thing. And then he says, "Casting off the sin that so easily entangles you," which is a call to repentance. And then he says, "And keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." He points us to chapter 11 to remind us what they had their faith in, because that's what we must have our faith in, so that we can rejoice with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, because we will be just like Peter, James, and John. By the grace of God and the gift of faith, we are only left with Jesus. Jesus only is all they are left to see, which is fitting, for only Jesus is God in flesh. Only Jesus kept the law perfectly. Only Jesus bore the punishment of our sins on the cross. Only Jesus dies and rises for you and reigns for you and will return for you on the last day. Only Jesus washes away your sins in baptism and feed you the food of forgiveness with his body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine. And only Jesus speaks faith into you as the Holy Spirit works through that word. And now with only Jesus, we no longer see him transfigured. Now it's just ordinary looking everyday Jesus, earthy Jesus. And earthy Jesus has a knack of telling the disciples to keep a secret. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They might wonder what this rising from the dead meant. It's not the first time that they've spoken about it. Mark's text, our text today, started with, "And after 6 days," and the best I can figure, it's 6 days after Peter had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you what that entails. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." And Peter says, nope, that's not happening. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Pastor Fisher paraphrased. Right? Peter's having a rough week, and yet he's still left with only Jesus. And he's told not to tell the others until later. And we know that none of them thought about it on the third day. None of them. There's at least four accounts, if not five, of Jesus telling the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day." And none of them thought about it, because we know how grief and this life and this flesh make us, well, question everything. But this is what happens. The Mount of Transfiguration is joined then to the Mount of Calvary. And these two mountains become then a central point, a focal point for each eye, for each ear to hear. As one mount is of the shining and the other mount for the suffering. The glowing Jesus with two former poor, miserable sinners, Moses and Elijah, and Peter and James and John witnessing, and the dying Jesus between two anonymous robbers, one who seemingly chooses to die in his sin, rejecting the gift of faith, and the other who receives faith knowing that Jesus is doing it for him and for us all. With Peter, James, and John at some distance watching. The question we must deal with is which of the thief examples will we be? Which will our loved ones be? For this is the same Jesus on both mounts. And he is the only Jesus who saves you by taking you into his death and bringing you out through his resurrection. As he joins you through his gifts to himself, his means of grace, his word, and his sacraments. How fitting it is always to end the Epiphany season with Jesus on this Mount of Transfiguration, as this Epiphany is given to strengthen our faith for the long wait through the 40 days of Lent as we head to Mount Calvary, to the place of the skull. The sight of his suffering and his death. With our focus on Jesus only, all the ashes and the fasting and the penance and the foot washing and the veils and the palm branches take a renewed meaning. They, like all Scripture, simply point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning, and soon to be returning. For Jesus only touches our humanity with his transforming divinity, giving us his word, his baptism, his body and blood, all to transform us from dead in sin to alive in him. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.